Ever been at Starbucks? I'll just stand it right there. No. Been at Starbucks and there are two people in line in front of you, and the person in front of the line has apparently never been in a Starbucks before and doesn't really know what they sell. I was like that one time. I went and asked if they served tea, and I found out they actually did at that point. But sometimes you have the person in front there, and they just don't know what they're doing, and you know exactly what you want, because if you're like me, you get the same thing every time. But this person has to ask all the questions, and how do you prepare this, and what temperature is it, and when is it going to be ready, and you just want them to order already. You want your overpriced coffee. You want to get back on the road. You want to go where you got to be. Not all my illustrations are food-related. However, Whataburger's the same way. You get in that drive-thru line, and they even advertise, it'll be worth it. Yeah, but there's only two cars. Why does this take 20 minutes? I don't know, but it does. It does. Maybe if you're like me, you've had the pleasure of raising children, and you've tried to teach them or to train them to walk or to teach them how to ride a bike, and it just doesn't happen immediately. And I'm not teaching anymore. I'm in administration now. But as a teacher, one of the great challenges is being an expert at something and working with novices, because it's so obvious to you what they need to do, but they just can't get it. And it takes a lot of patience to work with people in those situations, and really to work with yourself to make sure that you're doing the best for them and that you're holding on to your own emotions. The fruit of the Spirit, as we talk about it, and we'll talk about it today, is not only a goal to be pursued, but it's also the natural product of a life that is being led by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. It's something that should be showing up in our lives, and if it's not, then that really ought to be a concern. There are so many things and so many attitudes. We look at our lives, and if the right thing isn't there, we want to make an excuse. My father was this way. I learned it from my mother, or I've just never been able to do that. I've always been a worrier. I've always been angry. Things like that, and we tend to excuse ourselves from growing in one or two areas, whatever excuse it is. And for a lot of people, patience is that area. They don't have a lot of patience. They know they don't have a lot of patience, and they really don't have any intention of getting patience. But the real problem is they don't see that as an issue for their faith. And the Bible would tell us that indeed it is. Patience is part of that fruit of the Spirit. It's a virtue that the Christian should expect to be developing in his life as his priorities and his perspective are evolving as a disciple, as he matures in Christ. I think when we talk about patience and when we think about it, we tend to equate it with putting up with irritants, and it is that to some degree, with enduring aggravations, it is that to some degree, doing so with dignity and self-control. But patience really is more than that. If you look at the word and look back in the Greek language, you see that patience, macrothumia, that macro is there, large, great. It really is more than that. Patience implies suffering. It implies enduring or waiting, especially under very trying circumstances. Waiting when nobody else would. Waiting because Jesus wants us to. Patience involves forbearance. That's overlooking things that maybe aren't intentional and really shouldn't arouse that kind of response from us. It implies long-suffering and slowness in avenging wrongs. Patience is a Christian virtue, a virtue of the disciple of Christ, precisely because of the nature of our God. If you have your Bibles with you, I hope you do. If not, there's probably one nearby. You might open it and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm in verse 15. I got there kind of quickly. Let me give you a moment if you're turning. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. If we're supposed to be Christians imitating Jesus, then patience just has to be a part of that, because we require so much of his patience. We test his patience so frequently with the way that we live our lives, and sometimes draw back into the sin that we said we were done with. Our God is patient with us as we struggle sometimes to do his will, maybe in those one or two areas where we're tempted to make excuses. The Holy Spirit is instructive to us, as he inspired his will that we read about and study this morning. And the Son of God is the ultimate example of patience in this life, upon the cross and on David's throne today. How much patience do you think it took to hang there on that cross hour after hour, knowing that he had the power to remove himself, but that it was to the benefit of his crucifiers and sinners that he remained? How much patience did it take, to listen to the mockery and ridicule and not respond with personal vengeance? How much patience does it take for him to watch upon us as we say, I'm never going to do that again, and then we do it? And then we say it again, I'm never going to do it again, and sometimes we do. No Christian can truly be called a disciple, who doesn't pursue after patience in his life. Patience is tangible evidence of discipleship. It's submissiveness to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I'm back in Galatians and chapter 5 now. Galatians chapter 5. And in verse 16, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul is writing here about the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Drop down to verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. There's long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He says, against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In between the verses that I read and the verses that I didn't, in between there are crucified passions of the flesh that patience subdues, especially things like enmity and strife. Even jealousy is mentioned there. Fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions, all of those things are the opposite of what patience is about. Better priorities and a broader perspective on time and life allow patience to flourish where otherwise it won't reproduce. Patience is about giving things time to work out. It's about overlooking especially minor irritants and aggravations. It's about sometimes waiting for relief instead of trying to force it. You ever worked with tools? You ever worked with trying to insert a screw into something, trying to put something together? You ever overdone it and you strip it? It's not good for anything anymore. It's useless. Patience is about learning not to force things when you need to wait on them instead. Patience itself is developed gradually in good and honest hearts that hear the word, that embrace it like healthy soil, and that bear fruit with patience, Luke 8 and 15. Patience tends to be developed as the thoughtful disciple reflects upon the convictions and circumstances of Christ. Thinks about the consequences of his actions, both positive and negative. I'm convinced, and I taught writing for a long time, and I always told my students the most important part of writing is thinking. But you know what? I think that's pretty much true of most things in life. The most important part is thinking. Before you speak, before you act, think about it. What's likely to be the result? We learn from our failures. We build upon our successes so that every challenge to our heart, every challenge to our patience, is met with stiffer resistance. Where a year ago this would have been a lot more difficult to withstand, now it's a lot easier because I've been building. Patience really cannot be rushed. Patience understands that the farmer can't plant on Monday and harvest on Tuesday. It just doesn't work that way. And he can't do that any more than the Christian can wish away his troubles or bring fire down upon his enemies. It, in the words of Jesus, just doesn't work that way. Well, I'm paraphrasing. It doesn't work that way. Look in your Bibles again with me. James chapter 5. James, the fifth chapter. James chapter 5, I'm in verse 7, James 5 and 7. James 5 and 7, James writes, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Impatience shows up in anger and frustration. Sometimes in blasphemy, the things that we say are blasphemous. It shows up in doubt. It shows up in outbursts of emotion that we have not sought to control. Sometimes all those things are even directed at God because we become so angry. I had a friend a couple of weeks ago whose stepfather was dying of cancer, and she was incredibly angry at God for that happening. Now, as a rational person and as somebody honestly who was disconnected from that event, I could see it for what it was, but she, in the midst of the event, could not. And so she reacted very emotionally in a way that I hope she has regretted. But more often, all those emotions, that impatience, is directed at people who are trying our patience. For many, impatience is the attitude. It is the attitude that removes love from the heart. It's the one thing that comes in and snatches love out of our hearts and makes it ineffective. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a logical place, I think. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, just verses 4 and 5, Paul writes, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up." Pick it up again in verse 5 for our purposes. "Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own," there it is "not provoked, thinks no evil." Patience is not a lack of emotion. I ran into a teacher a couple of weeks ago. I'd worked with her before, and now we're both in the same district, a different district, and I was surprised to see her, and she starts telling me how she's told people about me. And I'm thinking, oh boy, what's this going to be? And she said, "I've told everybody how calm and patient you are." Okay, I'll accept that. Calm, I'm not sure, okay, but patient, I'll take that for sure. And I began to think about that, do some self-reflection, because do I really want to be described as calm? I don't know that that's necessarily accurate, but patience is not a lack of emotion. And that was what I was fearing was being said about me. Patience is not a lack of emotion. It's control over your emotions, not all of which are sinful. Anger is not always sinful. So patience is just being able to control those emotions and express them in a way that really befits Christ. We have to be patient with people who are sometimes unwittingly trying to unwittingly provoking us. That person in the front of the line at Starbucks probably does not know what he or she is doing. I guess that's obvious because, you know, you can't order coffee. You don't know what you're doing. But they don't know that you're standing back there and you are just you're chomping at the bit. They don't know. You know, that person who is older and who moves slower than he or she used to. There's really no way to avoid that. I sometimes have young people say, "Oh, I just want to just move. I say, "It's going to happen to you. One day you're going to be on the other side. You're going to be the one slowing everybody down. You're going to want people to be patient with you." They don't know that they're trying us. The reality is we shouldn't be tried by it. Look in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4. A few pages over, Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2. We have to learn to be patient with people who really aren't trying to provoke us. We're just being provoked by them. It's our problem. For Ephesians 4, verse 1, he writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love." Sometimes I think back to when I was first converted in 1988 and became a Christian. And I think about the things that I believe, the things that I said, the things that I continued to do even after I was converted because I didn't know any better. And brethren had to teach me in Bible classes and in private conversations and discussions at supper tables. They had to teach me and they had to be patient with me. We have to be to learn to be patient with those who need to be taught. We have to be patient with people who are trying to provoke us. It is their intent. Look over in Colossians 1. There are some of those there. Colossians chapter 1. They really are trying to provoke us. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11 speaks of us being strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. There were some who were trying the Apostle Paul. They were trying to provoke him. As I was driving down my street this morning, I just barely got on the street, and one of my neighbors who has a certain reputation was backing out of her driveway at an incredibly high rate of speed. How she was able to keep that car straight in the driveway, driving that quickly, I don't know. But she made it all the way to the street right in front of me, slammed on the brakes, the tires squealed, and she stopped right there. And she looked at me and looked at her house, and she just sat there. And it was clear that this was sending a message to me. You're going to wait on me, young man. And I did. And the easiest thing in the world would have been to get on that horn and run that battery out. But I think she probably carries a crowbar. So I didn't do that. She was trying to provoke me. But it didn't work. It wasn't going to happen. The New Testament instructs us to be long-suffering toward the idle, the faint-hearted, and the weak. When it comes to anger, we have to take it slower because a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. And I hope that's what I did this morning. Patience in those kind of situations is the fruit of the Spirit we're talking about. And if we don't have the fruit, we probably don't have the Spirit either. I want you to think about that. If we don't have the fruit, we probably don't have the Spirit either. And the New Testament says we ought to. You see, it's more than just a command to be heeded. Patience is a virtue to be born. Something that ought to be there. Go back in your Old Testaments. I don't think I'll be back there yet this morning, but I'm going to spend some time there as we continue. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 is where I'm headed specifically. See, before you get to those larger prophetic books, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 tucked in there after Psalms and Proverbs. In Ecclesiastes 7 verse 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8. Writer of wisdom says, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Patience, dear friends, is really a matter of waiting on the Lord. Patience is more than a command. It's a mindset. It's an attitude, a lifestyle that results from focusing upon God's plan rather than our own and resigning ourselves to His chronology. It doesn't always match up with mine because I sometimes get impatient. When I was young, I was really impatient to be 13 because I wanted to be a teenager. When I was 13, didn't like that anymore. I wanted to be 16 so I could drive. That wasn't good enough when I could drive. I wanted to be 18 so that I could be an adult and get out of the house. I kind of like to go back now. My mom was a pretty good cook. But I always wanted to get somewhere else. How soon can Christmas get here? When's my birthday? How quickly can summer get here? It's the last day of summer vacation. Don't think about that now. But I was always impatient for what came next. Now that I'm in my, let's call it mid-40s, I'm not so impatient about things anymore. I'm not looking forward to the next birthday, which is next month. And I'm not looking to the one that comes 3 years after that, which is half a century. I don't do that anymore. Really just kind of enjoying today for what it is. After what happened to me last year on my birthday, I'm kind of glad that I'm getting to have this day at all. So often we get impatient over a matter of a few seconds or a few inches. Or we get impatient over something that is casual and unintentional. Is it really worth getting frustrated or doubting God? Or getting angry? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. And I think we too infrequently do until it's too late. We've already done what we're going to do. When it's our patience with God that's being tried, I think maybe that is the greatest test. Because we can't afford to rush God. I mentioned the Old Testament. Here we go. Believe it or not, the book of Lamentations chapter 3. So find Lamentations chapter 3. You find Lamentations chapter 3 is the easy part. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, chapter 3. I had that moment this morning when I looked over my notes and I said, am I really going to read from Lamentations this morning? And I read it and said, yes, I am. Lamentations chapter 3 is a good illustration of this. Jeremiah lived in an age in which patience with God was at a premium because of its scarcity. Jerusalem had fallen after nobody thought that it would. The Babylonians and the survivors, fallen to the Babylonians, the survivors in Judah were slaves and fugitives. And in Lamentations chapter 3, we hear that emotion of this survivor. Lamentations 3 and 13. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. He cries out, remember, in verse 19. Because it's just there at that verse, at that moment, that Jeremiah rediscovered his patience in what he was saying and meditating upon. He rediscovered his patience and his understanding of God's plan. And he meditated upon his circumstances and God's immutable promises with patience. Verse 19, he says, remember my affliction and roaming the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I love it. Therefore, I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. You almost want to sing it, don't you? Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. The Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies, for he does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. You know, as I read that, of course, the song that's based on that echoes, but the words of Christ echo in that as well. Ideas of going the extra mile, which requires patience with someone who is afflicting you, turning the other cheek rather than seeking personal vengeance, and forfeiting that which seems to be a right to so many in this age, to lash out in word and action. We choose instead as disciples of Christ to be patient and to wait on the Lord to sort things out for us. The seconds and the inches melt away when we value heaven too much to risk it with overwrought reactions to mundane events. We choose instead to pray. I hadn't mentioned that yet. We choose instead to pray and focus on positive developments. Paul in Romans 12 writes, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. We find consolation in reading and studying the Word of God. Even the Old Testament references we talked about a bit this morning, they're intended to give us that idea of hope. We don't add to ourselves the unwelcome burden of unrealistic expectations. Revelation 13:10 says, here is a call for the endurance and the faith of the saints. If you get there, heaven being there, you're going to get there by being patient and waiting. We don't add apostasy to frustration by turning our impatience into doubt and disobedience. Revelation 14, if you will. Revelation chapter 14, in verse 12. Revelation 14, it's in verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Some of you may be counting down to retirement. Some may already be there. But it's all about patience. And that really describes retirement from life entirely in Revelation 14. And reward. Patience is really not easy, but it is uniquely rewarding. Life on earth, I truly believe, is made smoother and a lot more pleasant by a mindset defined by patience rather than by a short fuse. By making excuses that my dad, you see, he had a very short fuse, and I learned that from him, and I've just always been that way, and so you'll see me sometimes, and I'll just lose control, shouting at my children, shouting in traffic and smacking the steering wheel. And that's just the way I've always been. And we're supposed to say, oh, okay, well, enjoy. It's an excuse. It's not easy. But it's not impossible either. The apostles, the early saints we read about in the New Testament, saw their patience tested at a very pivotal time in history. And Jesus even forewarned some of them. He said in Luke 21, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. And many people right there would quit. Now, wait a minute, I don't want to be hated by anybody. If there's going to be a poll taken about me, I want to be above 50%. You'll be hated by all, he said, for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. By your what? By your endurance. Not by quitting, not by retreating, not by running away, not by regretting, but by your endurance. You'll gain your lives. Sure, persecution threatened to drag them down, and for a moment, while Jesus is being tried, it really seemed like persecution was going to work. But today, it's just as likely that things like computer malfunctions, Somebody drank all the coffee and didn't make more. Things like that are going to provoke us. Is it really worth it? We're compelled to wait for a resolution of life's injustices and inconveniences. But the wait is surely worth it. Paul writes in Romans 8 and 25, if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Our patience is often in the most danger when we allow ourselves to grow complacent and to become idle, unproductive and unfruitful. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Constant reminder in the New Testament to keep on keeping on with patience. We're going to close in Hebrews chapter 6, if you'll look with me. One last passage, Hebrews chapter 6 will be it. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. He writes, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you've shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Our God has perfect patience. How do I know that? Because I try his patience. Our patience is sometimes inconsistent. And it's uneven. We're works in progress. But acknowledging that demands that we always be progressing toward maturity and not digressing into complacency and unfruitfulness. Patience is the virtue that we inherit when we allow God to work in and work through us rather than giving ourselves over to the devil in a lack of self-control. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit that we bear. And it blesses us.